The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Now, as we go through life, we're always asked questions. Thousands. I would guess tens of thousands of questions. Maybe even this morning you were asked questions. You know, I've noticed that even parents with little kids, you know, even before a child can understand what a question is, what do parents do? You're asking questions. Oh, are you okay? Do you want something to eat? Do you want a banana? You know, do you have a dirty diaper? Or, you know, we naturally, it's just a natural thing, right? And the purpose of asking a question is to get to, because we naturally want to learn something, so we ask questions. Now, a lot of the questions that we get asked probably are not that important. And as we get older, though, there are some really important questions that we get asked that we need to answer. And that is, are you going to go to school somewhere after high school? That's a big question. What are you going to do for your career? That's a huge question that can determine how you spend the rest of your life. Who are you going to marry? That's an even bigger question. You know, these are some pretty big questions that we get asked. But today I want to point to you a question that is far more important than any of those questions. Because all of those questions, as important as they are, only affect your life in this present life, right? Until you die. The question that we're looking at this morning is a question that affects your eternity. So that's why it's a far more important question to be asked. When we read the Gospels, the underlying challenge is this, and the underlying question is this. What is your response to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What is your response? Because as we've been seeing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these Gospels, they tell us what Jesus has done. They describe who he is and give us all this information about who he is and what he's done. And the underlying purpose of it is to say, what are you going to do about it? John, in his Gospel, actually makes it very specific. He says, these things I have written to you that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and that you may believe in his name, that you may have life through his name. John makes it very clear that it is a very specific purpose, but the rest of them are a subtle purpose, and it is there, but it's not as blatant. Now, the reason why this question is so critical is because it is one that you need to answer at some point in your life. Some people are answering the question without even realizing they're answering the question. Now, most people know about Jesus and would think that at least he is a really good person. Some people would think, you know, he's a good person along the lines of Gandhi or Confucius. Or if you want some people who are alive, I looked at a list. I looked up spiritual leaders today. I found this list of the top 10 spiritual leaders today. Deepak Chopra, Dalai Lama, Eckhart Tolle. The Pope actually got on that list too somehow. But these are people that this person, whoever it was that made up this list, thought these are people that are deep spiritual leaders. Well, if you consider these spiritual leaders, they're all really nice people, I would assume. But C.S. Lewis years ago, he's the professor who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and he was in Oxford in England. He explained that you can't just conclude that Jesus was a good person or a good teacher. And here's the reason. Because if he knew that what he was claiming was false, I mean, he was claiming to be the Son of God. He was claiming to be God. If he knew that that was false, he was a liar, right? So he can't be a good person because he's lying to you. Now, on the other hand, if he claimed these outlandish claims and didn't know they weren't true, then he's a little crazy, right? So C.S. Lewis says, look, he's either a liar or he is a lunatic. He's a little crazy because he was claiming things that weren't true or didn't realize they weren't true. So he can't be just a good person. And he says the only logical conclusion is that what he said was true and he is the Lord. Don't say he was a good person. That doesn't fit. He was either the Lord or he was a liar or he was crazy. Matthew has put together his gospel with a record of all these things that Jesus said and did. And he's pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And the question is, how are you going to respond to it? We've been going through the book of Matthew. And as we've been going through, you will remember that we did Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which was the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a lot of time going through that sermon, one of the most famous sermons of Jesus, his most famous teaching. Then we got into chapters 8 and 9. We're at the end of chapter 9 now. Now, these two chapters, Matthew is clearly laying out his book, outlining it. He gives the Sermon on the Mount, and then he gives this whole section where we've been seeing a lot of miracles. And one author pointed out that when you look at these, how Matthew has laid out these two chapters, you have these sets of three main miracles. And he mentions sometimes some other miracles, but he mentions three main miracles. And then he has a little section on teaching on discipleship. And then he has three more big miracles and then a teaching on discipleship. And you can look through it. I would encourage you to read through Matthew 8 and 9 and see this pattern. Today we're in the third section of miracles. We're at the end of it. And he's going to give us two. We're looking at the last two. We looked at one last week. And then the end of this chapter is another section on discipleship where he's going to challenge the disciples to pray. And we're going to hear about that passage in 2 weeks. And then we're going to take a break from Matthew and go into our Christmas series. But in this, as we look through this, the issue is, what is your response to Jesus? And as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 9, now Matthew is telling us about the miracles, but he spends more time not just giving us information about the miracle, but helping us to see how people are responding to what Jesus is claiming and the miracles that he's doing. Now, some of you may be here and thinking, yeah, Mark, you know, I've been in this for a while, you know, so I guess this really doesn't apply to me because I've already answered the question. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I trust him. So I can check out and, you know, check my email or whatever. But here's the issue. The Bible never asks you this question wondering whether you ever answered it. Okay, in the sense that how are you responding to Jesus is not a question of, did you at some point in your life ever pray a prayer asking Jesus into your heart? Or did you ever do something as a child? That's not the issue. The issue that the Bible gives us, and it's always like right now, how are you responding to Jesus today, right now? Not did you ever in the past, but how are you responding? And Matthew wants us to hear what Jesus has said, what he has done, and wants us to be challenged by it. Even if you are like me and say, I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old and I've been trusting Jesus all this time. But the question is, how am I responding to him today? Am I trusting him today? Am I being an everyday disciple? That's what we mean when we talk about everyday disciples. It means you're trusting and following Jesus today. Not that you did it 10 years ago and you sort of put it on the shelf, but are you doing it today? So let's read Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34, and listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, and notice how the people are responding to Jesus, because that seems to be a big focus here for Matthew. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Now Jesus is probably returning to his house where he was staying. Remember, he had been doing some miracles after raising Jairus's daughter. He's returning to the house. A large crowd is following. And in this crowd are these two blind men that are calling out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And that brings us to a question we need to answer before we answer the big question. Okay, I told you there's one question. There's actually two. One assumes the other. So here's the question before the question. Who is this Jesus that I'm supposed to respond to? Because these two men were calling him by a specific title. They identified him as the Son of David. Now, if you are thinking of Jesus as Jesus, who plays first base for Miami, then you got to start in a different spot. Because the issue is, Jesus, if we understand who Jesus is, then we realize that we need to respond to him. We need to do something about the fact of who he is. So we have to start with, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? And the first thing, there are two things that we learn from these verses about Jesus. The first one is that he is the Son of David. This is what these two blind men are calling him, the Son of David. This is the first time in Matthew that anybody calls Jesus Son of David, except for Matthew when he starts writing his gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse, Matthew says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, Abraham." Now that name, the Son of David, was not put in there by Matthew just so that we would have a record, so that your ancestry tree will match out, and now we know the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. No, it's far more than that. You see, David was the greatest king in Israel. And it wasn't just because he ruled with great wisdom and did a lot of great things for Israel, but because God appeared to David and made a promise to David that was astounding. God said to David that your kingdom is going to last forever, that there's going to be somebody sitting on your throne that's going to rule forever. That's an astounding promise. No human can make a promise like that. But God gave that promise to David. And David understood that God had done something special. And that's why David, being the Son of David, is important, because it's the Son of David who has to sit on the throne. It's his descendant that will sit on the throne forever. So Jesus is the Son of David, and he is fulfilling the prophecy that was made to his great-great-great-great-grandfather. And if he's fulfilling that prophecy, not only is he fulfilling the prophecy of being the Son of David, he's also fulfilling the prophecy of being the Messiah. And in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4-6, it isn't stated blatantly that he is the Messiah, but it's clearly implied in this passage. In Isaiah, the prophet hundreds of years ago said, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout for joy." So here Jesus is basically saying, I am the one who has come. I am God who has come, and I am fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah made. Isn't that why Jesus came? Isn't that what he's demonstrating? He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's unplugging the ears of the deaf. And here in this passage, we have somebody who can't speak. Jesus casts out the demon and he's able to speak again. Probably maybe even singing. So Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of being the Messiah. And the word Messiah, it comes from the Hebrew word. And in Greek, it's Christ. So this title, Jesus Christ, he's Jesus the Messiah. He is the one who fulfills the promise that God made. He is the one who is clearly the one who has come, and he is doing everything that the people were waiting for. And did you notice that Jesus doesn't respond to the people when he was outside? It says that they were moving towards the house, and these blind men were calling out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And it's like he ignored them until he got into the house, and they followed him into the house. When he gets into the house, that's when he talks to them. And he says to them specifically, asks them a question. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They wanted to be healed. Are you trusting in me to do this? And this is a challenge. It's interesting that it happens a couple of times, but it's not very often that Jesus challenges their faith. And he wants to make sure that they understand what it means that they're putting their faith in him. And then he tells them, after he heals them, he tells them, don't tell anybody else about that, which seems a little strange, right? When you think that everybody's supposed to know about Jesus. Well, Jesus was trying to operate in such a way that he wanted the truth to get out, but he did not want to cause an uproar, right? In fact, even that prophecy in Isaiah, he's coming to save you, right? The Messiah is coming to save us. So it's like, hey, let's save us from these Roman rulers. Let's have overthrow the government. Jesus did not want people, did not want to start a revolt, and he did not want to die sooner than it was his time. He realized that he was causing an upset in the religious leaders, and he didn't want to cause the upset before his time. He knew that he still had more work that his father had called him to do. So he operates under the wire, and he tells them not to say anything. And I think it's interesting that they're so excited they can't help it, and they go out and tell others. And there were times when this happened and people just wanted to share the truth. Now, Matthew wants us as the readers to be clear that Jesus not only accepts this royal title of Son of David, but he also demonstrated that he's the promised one, the Messiah. He's doing what the prophets had said. Now, Matthew emphasizes the same point a couple of chapters later in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist was in prison and John the Baptist sends his followers to say, talk to Jesus and see if he really is the one that we've been waiting for. And Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. The good news is being preached. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. So the question is, if that's who he is, what is your response going to be? What is your response going to be? So in this passage, we have three different ways in which we find people responding to Jesus. I want to give those three to you, starting from the worst, moving to the best. And I want to challenge you to say, do any of these responses reflect my response to Jesus? Am I responding the way I should be responding to Jesus? The first response that we find is the Pharisees, who reject him with hostility. Look at verse 34. The Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. That's interesting to notice that the Pharisees did not deny the fact that Jesus was doing these miracles. They couldn't, right? He was doing it. It's like these blind men were seeing, these deaf people were hearing. It's like things were happening and they couldn't deny it. So what do? They say, it's demonic. He's doing it under Satan's power. And a little bit later on, Jesus points out the inconsistency of what they're saying. He says, if you think I'm casting out demons under Satan's power, like why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. I'm clearly not operating under satanic power. But they were just writing him off. And it's interesting how often the outcasts of society are the first ones to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, and they gladly respond to him. But the religious leaders who should know better are the ones that refuse to see. In several cases, the physically blind are able to see what the spiritually blind leaders can't see. You know, the Pharisees are doing the same thing that many people do today. One of the ways in which I can write Jesus off is, you know, make him out to be something really evil. So, like the Pharisees, right? If he is demonic, we don't have to deal with him. Do you ever wonder why Jesus is one of the top swear words in our world today? Isn't it interesting how people use the name Jesus like it is a swear word? Like I just, you know, if anything's going wrong, just use his name. Could it be that if I think of Jesus just as a swear word, as somebody that just comes up, you know, that I use to curse with? Why would I trust him? Like, why would you trust somebody that's just a curse word? And it's almost like our society has taken Jesus and he can be mocked. He's the only religious leader that gets mocked on TV and shows, and nobody cares, right? And if we can treat him as scum, why would you ever trust him? You can just walk away from him because he's nobody. But if he is the Son of God, then you have to do something about it. You need to respond. You can't just ignore him. So the Pharisees reject him with this hostility. The second response isn't as bad, but it's still inadequate. And that's the crowd. The crowd is amazed by him, but they're not changed. Look at verse 33. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been done before." You know, there are several times in Matthew where people respond in amazement with Jesus. But it's a little bit like, I was thinking, you know, on Facebook, I don't go on Facebook that often. And some of you wonder why I never, you know, click on your likes or whatever. I don't see it very often, but I found, you know, once I clicked on one of these America's Got Talent, or I think it is. And, you know, they have some little video of some amazing thing happening. You know, it's like, wow, that's really interesting. And then the next thing, you know, they keep, here's another one, here's another one, here's another one. It's like all these amazing acts that people do, whether it's, you know, some kind of magic trick or some kind of, you know, gymnastics thing that's just astounding. That's what these people are doing. Wow. Whoa, isn't that cool? Doesn't change my life, but it's cool. Wow, I'm amazed. There are a lot of people that are amazed by Jesus, but if it doesn't change the heart, it's useless. It really doesn't accomplish anything. So it isn't enough to be amazed by Jesus. And Matthew clearly indicates there's only one proper response. And the response is the one that we find the two blind men doing. And they trust in Jesus. And as a result, their eyes are opened. They receive their sight. Because they're choosing to believe that faith in Jesus is what they needed. And Jesus even confronts them. "Do you really believe that I can do this?" And they affirm, "Yes, we do." They could see better than others. It's interesting, isn't it? The blind people could see better than others. And throughout the Gospels, blindness, physical blindness, is a picture or an image of spiritual blindness. And it isn't till people actually open their eyes and see Jesus as he truly is, spiritually understand who he is, they remain blind. And Paul uses that image throughout his writings also. You know, it's very popular today for people, and I've heard it so many times, you know, in a situation where people maybe know you're a pastor, and they say, "Well, the important thing is we all believe in God, right?" And usually it ends with a little smile. "We all believe in God, and that's the only thing that matters." Is it? Jesus would disagree. Jesus would not say, "You just have to believe in God, whatever G-O-D means for you, it's okay." In our society, that's the feeling. If you believe in a God, whether it's a capital G or a small g, whether it's a, you know, a Buddhist or a Buddhist, I don't think have gods, but, you know, whether it's some other God from India or from other place, Eastern God, or if it's a God, if you believe in God, that's the important thing. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus made it very clear. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There again, you have to say, okay, was Jesus exaggerating? Or did John put that in there and Jesus really didn't say that? You cannot just say Jesus was a good person, he was a nice guy, and let's carry on with life. He was either crazy to make a claim like that, or he was lying, but he wasn't a nice guy. He was God. He was making that claim because it was true. And you and I, when we respond to Jesus, need to be confronted with the issue. How are we responding to Jesus? According to Jesus, your faith doesn't have to be in the right God. It has to be in the Son of God who came to earth, who revealed God to us, revealed the Father to us. That's why the first question is so important. Who is God? Who is Jesus? And then, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? And remember, the question isn't, did you respond to God? Did you respond to Jesus 10 years ago or when you were a child? That's not the question. How are you responding today? Are you understanding who he is? Or are you just amazed by him? Yeah, this is great. You know, this is interesting. I like going to church. It, you know, gives me an uplift. You know, the music's great and I get to meet my friends and I feel good. But does it change your life? Like, what happens the rest of the week? You know, there are two key words that show up in the Gospels, and especially in Matthew, that summarize what it means to have trust in God, in Jesus. The first word is faith. And these disciples, these blind men, they understood that they had to have faith in Jesus. The second word that shows up in the Gospels is the word follow. And when we talk about everyday disciples, if you want to understand what an everyday disciple is, those two words summarize it well. You have faith in Jesus and you follow him. You spend time with Jesus to get to know who he is so that you learn from him how to be like him. It's like you have faith in him and you follow him. That really summarizes it. Seems like one of the reasons why the Gospels record so many miracles of blind people is because it helps us to see that these blind people, when they saw, when their eyes were opened by Jesus, they respond in worship and joy. And you and I probably need to be thinking about ourselves as people that maybe you're not totally spiritually blind. But maybe you had your eyes open years ago. But the question is, have you been closing your eyes and have the spiritual cataracts been covering your eyes to fail to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus? And maybe you need to say to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Open my eyes again. Give me enlightenment. That's the word Paul uses. He prays. He prays that the eyes of our heart would be open to see clearly. I would challenge you. Just as we've been talking in the last few weeks about how easy it is for us to go through the motions and it's meaningless. That's a sign of spiritual blindness. It's a sign that we're closing our eyes. We're not allowing God to help us to see. And we need to cry out to God, have mercy on me. Help me to see. Open my eyes again so that I can see the reality of who Jesus is. Help us respond in faith. In faith that shows up in following, that shows up in choosing to obey God. Because if we truly believe him, we're going to respond the right way and we're going to do what he says. Because that's the evidence that we truly believe. We're going to celebrate communion. And I want to encourage you to not just go through the motions. To truly think about the fact that we are remembering Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, who came to earth to change us. And we need to pray, God, open my eyes to see so that I can recognize who Jesus is and so that I can respond to him the way he's asking me to respond. Let me pray for you, and I want to encourage you as we pray to think about your own situation. Your own state of heart. Are you responding properly to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us. Even though we've sinned against you, you have sent Jesus to be our Savior. He has come to earth. He's revealed you to us. He has voluntarily taken our place on the cross. He has died so that we could have life. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the one who fulfills the promise that you made so many years ago. And he offers himself to be our Savior, our Shepherd, the one who wants to lead us and guide us. And now, Father, as we celebrate communion, help us to celebrate as a way of remembering truly who he is. And may we just not remember, but truly do it in a way that we choose to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.